Harbor Church, we are a family of God, bound together to glorify and enjoy Him forever. This podcast series is a safe way to answer the questions that you, our community, has concerning the Bible, its tenets, and any other theological questions or concerns that you have come across as you join Harbor in our mission here in Mooresville and dig deeper into God's message, study His mission here on earth, or ponder your place in His wonderful plan. Thank you for dropping your anchor with HarborCast as we look forward to bringing light to these questions, big and small.
Welcome again to another edition of HarborCast, the official podcast of Harbor Church here in Mooresville, North Carolina. I have a very special guest. So this is John Horning. John, tell us a little bit about yourself. How long you been here at Harbor? Where'd you come from? All the rest.
Okay. I came to the first service on February the 10th of 2019.
That's pretty impressive. I would not have remembered that.
I remember dates pretty easily. And I became a member, 4 months later in June of 19.
Yeah.
So I'm coming up on, 5 years next year.
Yeah.
I'm originally from Iowa.
Mm-hmm. And it's good to be a Westerner.
I've lived in 6 different states. The next longest that I've lived in was in Colorado. I lived in the Denver community for about 16 years.
Nice.
And my second is here. I've been here since 2010.
Cool.
I've been married twice. I have 2 daughters with my first wife and 2 sons with my second wife. So that's kind of my background.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're here. And this kind of came out of really just a conversation over coffee.
Right.
And we're going to be talking about some geopolitical things and biblical prophecy. And John is not here because he's a particularly expert in either one of those things. But the one thing that I have found John is really good at is asking good questions. So I figured this is maybe just a good opportunity to do a little bit of a different podcast where you get to kind of see a genuine conversation between friends.
Okay.
So, John, what are we going to be talking about today?
Well, I asked you when we got together last Wednesday if you felt like what's going on over in Israel and the Gaza Strip, if you thought that could be maybe the indication that the end times is really upon us.
Yeah. And it was funny because I was at an event where somebody who's not necessarily connected with our church but was speaking at that event and had pretty clearly declared that what's happening in Israel right now is indication that Jesus is coming soon. Is that sort of what you've heard?
Yeah, and I was a little surprised, and yet because you surprised me at different times, not all that surprised by your by your answer,
right?
Because you indicated that it could indicate that we're in at that point in history, but you also said, basically it could just be what's going on right now and we may be years off from that. And I guess I wanted to ask you what it is about, before we just started talking here, I had indicated to you that for a number of years, we've seen different aspects of prophecy being fulfilled as far as the end times goes. So we know we're moving toward that time. And then you have this thing happen over in, the Middle East. Why you're somewhat hesitant to not be a little more convinced than you are about that?
Yeah, that's a really good question. So where at least I'm coming from theologically, and there's some there can be differences even within the PCA in terms of elders on this, on how to view particularly some aspects of the Book of Revelation or the future. Usually people refer to those as millennial views. So there's premillennial, there's kind of two general streams out of that. There's historic premillennialism and there's dispensational premillennialism. I'm not going to get into too much of that. There's postmillennialism, that Jesus has already come back. And then there's amillennialism, which is kind of where I take my tack from, which if I can kind of start with, before I get into Israel, Hamas, and Middle East and everything else, I think it'd be important just to kind of lay down a few foundational things. When I approach Revelation, one of the things that was really helpful for me and how I was taught was to start with reading the book of Revelation or parts of Daniel or whatever else. Those weird ones, right, where it seems to be talking about wild visions. We usually call this apocalyptic literature. It doesn't mean we think in English we say apocalypse, we think destruction.
Right.
In Greek, apocalypse literally means revelation. But I was told you need to read it like you would read any other letter, right? And in fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, it's addressed to specific churches, real churches, Laodicea and Smyrna, chapters 2 and 3. And so we have to ask ourselves first, what would those churches have taken away from everything that John wrote in the book of Revelation? Or to back up, what would they have thought about when they were reading from Daniel and Daniel's prophecies from Daniel chapter 7 through 9? What were you going
to
ask?
I just wanted to ask you. Yeah. You said that we should read Revelation like we would read any other book.
Right.
Am I right or wrong that there's an awful lot of symbolism and various kinds of things that?
Right.
How are we going to know what those things mean if we just read it like any other book?
Right. Well, and that's a great question. This is why you're on this podcast. what I mean by that is, from a very simple perspective, I need to know who the author is. Obviously, God's the author, but who's the human author, right? Mm-hmm. Who's the audience and what shared things do they have in common? Let's start from there, right? Okay. So like I said, we know the author is John. We know the audience, these seven churches. What was going on in those seven churches? Well, if you look throughout, many historians have done some good research on what was going on in many of those cities. And what you see a lot of is persecution. They were either tempted. You just read Revelation 2 through 3, and you'll read that some of the churches were struggling with being pushed and bullied by the world. Some were being tempted to give in to the world in other ways, right? So it's temptation on one side, persecution on the other side. In other words, both ends, the carrot or the stick, is both trying to get the church to give up. So if that's our frame of reference, how does the book of Revelation answer those questions? So you're right, apocalyptic literature does have a lot of images and symbolism. One way that can be helpful in understanding those images is to think of those as outlining principles. I think it's a much more healthy way of reading the book of Revelation than oftentimes throughout history. People have tried to say, what is this image and what direct connection to my specific day is this connected to? Mm-hmm. So that's where you get even the original Westminster Confession of 1647 identified the Pope as the Antichrist. When the American Presbyterianism began in the 1780s, their version of that they ratified their Westminster Confession removed that language, not because they might not have seen, they may have seen some parallels there, but they felt like it was too restrictive. Is it the specific pope that was in 1640s? Mm-hmm. Is it a future pope? Is it a past pope? That's where the sticky part gets when you start trying to attach specific reference to some of those images, right? So I don't know about you, but I remember early on in my Christian walk, people would start handing me books talking about how, fantastic ideas about the locusts in Revelation, maybe they're hovercraft, some people would say maybe they're helicopters, right? They're Russians, they're Chinese. Like, always whoever the dominant power is, it must be those people.
Right.
And if you don't say that it's those people, you're dead wrong, right? And so I think what it does is it puts too much emphasis on our own human ability to try to locate these specific visions and tie to specific things. I think it would probably be more healthy for us to see these images as outlining principles, because one of the things that often gets lost when people read Revelation is Revelation quotes the Old Testament more than any other New Testament book. So not only is it is looking forward, but it's also looking past as well. The mark of the beast, 666, that is placed on the foreheads of those who are loyal to the beast. There's many scholars see that as a reference back to the Greek domination of Israel during the Maccabean period, this would be the period between the Old and New Testament, where you are not allowed to have commerce in the marketplace unless you had a mark that indicated that you were loyal to Epiphanes Antiochus, the Greek ruler of the time. So, you know, is the mark of the beast future? Maybe. Is it in the past? Maybe. Is it present? Perhaps, because he was writing to current churches. So maybe, perhaps, what we need to do is understand what is the principle here. One of the things that evil loves to do is evil loves to identify and mark out. It loves to hit you in your wallet, right? And that way, it becomes relevant no matter what time period you're in. So that's the basic idea of where I'm kind of going with. And actually, that also helps too with if you look at the book. This is maybe a whole nother podcast topic, but in the book of Revelation, there are actually, I would argue, seven different cycles of kind of the same thing. So I actually don't see it as one straight line, but I actually see it as kind of like a movie montage. So you've got your letters, right? That's 1 through 3. You've got 7 seals, 4 through 7. Mm-hmm. You got 7 trumpets, 8 through 11. You've got 7 histories, 12 through 14. You got 7 bowls, chapter 15 through 16. 7 messages to Babylon, 17 through 19, and then the consummation at the end. So you have, and each one of those cycles, you know, begins with the heavenly court. There's usually destruction of evil in the middle, plagues, but then there's worship in the end. So again, you could go through each one of those and we won't take up too much time to go through them, but it just sort of proves the point that we ought not to see this as often what premillennial dispensationalists view it as like a straight line. Like chapter 12 happens automatic, of course, before chapter 19. Mm-hmm. Perhaps they're telling the same story, but 7 different ways.
Okay. Let's talk about Armageddon.
Yeah.
When does that happen in relation to the end times?
Right.
Does that happen during the tribulation, before the tribulation, in the middle? You know, when does it happen?
Right. And this is where I would say there is always a tribulation in terms of there is always a time in which the Lord's people suffer under unjust rules, unjust people. In the same way that Jesus says, you know, they will hate me because they hate you, right?
But there's the, like, capital tribulation.
Are you sure, though?
Well, does it capitalize it in the Bible?
There are no capitals in the Greek, so.
Okay.
So most of the time people refer to Armageddon is referred in Revelation chapter 16. So I'll just read that just to give context.
Okay.
The sixth angel is, it's in the 7 bowls that are being poured out. And each one of these bowls are kind of plagues upon the world. And what's interesting is oftentimes these plagues are, God's people are somehow saved from those plagues. So it's, these plagues are not hitting everybody. It's particularly hitting those who are not loyal to Christ.
Okay.
So it says that the great river Euphrates and its water will be dried up. That's bad, right? Especially in that area. To prepare the way for the kings from the east, right? So that would be, if you're thinking geography-wise, what's east of the Euphrates would be at that, they would be thinking in terms of Babylon or Assyrian Empire. Or and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, but they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Right. So you got false prophets who can do signs, kind of like back in Exodus when the Exodus magicians could perform up until the frogs, okay. The same signs that Moses could do.
Okay.
And it says, and verse 16 says, and they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So a lot of people wonder, where is that? Where might that take place? And that's where the tie-in is to Israel and Hamas. Is that's a that's most people when they are concerned about Armageddon, they're looking to the Middle East for something like that to happen.
Right? You just said that's a location, right?
Well, that's what it says. It says they assembled at a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now,
is that where the battle of Armageddon or the war takes place?
Well, that's where, the battles gather there.
Yep. Okay.
So what I think is really helpful is that John already gives you a clue as to how to figure this thing out. So Armageddon in Hebrew is literally Har Megiddon or Har Megiddo. So it's the it's the mountain of Megiddo, which was a literal city in the northern area of Israel. So this is where this would have been in the tribe of Issachar or Manasseh. This is where Canaanites in Judges 5 were defeated. It's also where the Israelites were defeated in 2 Kings 23. Zechariah 12 references as well. So this was the kind of valley of battle and slaughter in the past. So you can kind of take this a few different ways, right? If you want to be super literalistic, right? Well, then you're looking for this specific GPS location, okay. Where ancient Megiddo was, and that's where it's going to be.
Does that seem like a logical place? You said it's elevated, right?
Yeah, it would be a place where there's a plain that's near the mountain of Megiddo, and so that was a major area of battle.
Okay,
right.
Okay,
that's where you could run your chariots and stuff like that.
Not on the mountain itself.
Not on the mountain. Itself. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I actually think it would be much better for us if we're to principalize this to understand and see how much Old Testament references are going on here. So if we kind of almost imagine this as like a dream sequence, right? Like if you're watching a movie and let's say the main character has a dream sequence. So the images are a little disjointed out of order, but it tells some kind of tale, right? Mm-hmm. You have all the enemies of God gathering together to do battle against God. But it ain't going to go well for them, no. Right? And they're gathering in a place where Israel, the last time, like burned into their memory, kind of like we might, in Americans might remember the Battle of Bull Run, right? Or Gettysburg. Mm-hmm. They would have remembered the Battle of Megiddo.
Okay.
A Har-Mageddon or Armageddon. And to every Israelite, they would have thought about that defeat of Israel in which Israel now is transported into Babylon and exiled, right? Yeah. This is the place where bad things happen. So in the images there, God is pouring out these bowls, and this is a sixth bowl right before all evil gets wiped out. So I think that you could probably see that principle worked out in all sorts of times within the church. For example, if you were a Christian, knowing that in the medieval age, seeing the Muslim armies invading Spain, right? Perhaps you might be reflecting upon this text, and thinking, this is what happens, but I know that God is still good. Mm-hmm. I know that God ultimately wins.
Okay.
Perhaps you were a slave in the American South in the 1800s, and you just see how you are completely oppressed, but I know that God wins the battle,
right?
So that's, in that way, it actually can help. It can apply to us no matter what situation we're in. So I'm sure that there are some Christians right now who are residing in that area who may look at the terrible aspects of war going on around them and thinking, this is really bad. In fact, some of them have had family members who have died, but I know that God still wins the battle.
Excuse me, but go ahead. Does this change your thought on whether or not there is that final battle that will take place?
Well, I think that I'm not so sure that this necessarily necessitates that there has to be a final battle, except that there is one final battle, but it's ultimately not about flesh and blood. The ultimate battle is when death and the devil are thrown into the lake of fire. And so that's where I would say, once you get to Revelation 20, like Revelation 20 seems to be a summary, a recap, and a solidification of this is what happens at the end.
Okay.
Right? That death, hell, sin gets obliterated, gone. In that one event, I think is symbolically shown, you know, other times in the book of Revelation. Could what's going on in Israel be really bad? Yes. Could it indicate the coming of Christ? Sure. But I guess you could have said that, you know, during the Cuban Missile Crisis, right? I mean, we were this close, Cuban Missile Crisis, to all-out nuclear holocaust, right? And I think that kind of goes to what I would say is one of the most important things about this, this whole discussion is, are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that can apply no matter, I could preach that sermon, are you ready for Christ to come? I can preach that in 219 AD, 699 AD, 1492 AD, or 2023.
Mm-hmm.
Or perhaps if the Lord tarries, 2030, 2050, 2100.
Right.
You know, Jesus talks about the virgins with their lamps, right? The wise virgins, they make sure they save those oil. They're ready, right, for the bridegroom to come. The foolish ones, they don't, right? So they don't have all the stuff that's ready, right? Jesus constantly talks, but when he talks about the end times, here's what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus does not say, I have a decoder ring, that if you just use this decoder, you can understand all the numbers that are going to be coming to give you the exact time and location when I'm coming. No, he says the completely opposite. I'm coming like a thief in the night. You won't know. Like, you will think you know, but you don't know. But constantly he says, I want you to be ready.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to expect, and I want you to live in light of that. In the same way that, you know, when you're a kid, your parents were gone and you were home alone. You acted differently when you knew for sure mom and dad were driving an hour away, right, and it's going to take them an hour back. Like, right. I know I'm good for at least 3 or 4 hours, right?
Right.
Versus mom just went to the store. That could be a carton of milk and she's coming right back.
Yep.
Or it could be 3 hours. I don't know. I best be on my good behavior, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you probably answered most of my questions. If I had some time, maybe I could think of some more, but right off the top of my head,
yep,
none are coming to me.
Yeah, that sounds great. Thanks so much, John, for being a part of this and for just being a really good question asker. So,
well, you're welcome.
Yeah, absolutely.
Glad to do it.
Well, one of the things we like to do at the close of a podcast is we like to pray. Feels like a good and biblical Presbyterian mm-hmm. sort of thing to do. Mm-hmm. So let's pray together.
Okay.
Lord God, I ask that you would help us as individual Christians and also as a church, that we would be ready for Christ's coming. Lord, I don't want to theologize away the need for us to be ready, while at the same time, I want to be humble in not reading into the text things that just aren't there. Please, Lord God, I do pray for peace and for justice to be done currently in the Middle East. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to live in the light of your impending coming. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for dropping your anchor with HarborCast. Please visit us on the web at harborchurch.org for more information about what we believe, what we do to serve our community, and how you can get involved in our mission here in Mooresville. And finally, follow HarborCast wherever you listen to podcasts. May the Lord continue to equip you to share the good news about Jesus.